What could I say to you that would bless you and assist you in your walk with Christ? And the familiar words of the Apostle Paul came to my mind. He said, I determined to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. We're told that it would be well to spend a thoughtful hour each day meditating on the last days of Christ's life. Immediately, what came into my mind was one of my favorite sermons from years gone by that I listened to many, many times. It was an old cassette tape, and it finally wore out, and I think I pitched it several years ago when I was cleaning. But the name of it was The Glory of the Cross. And it was written and preached by old Elder J.R. Hoffman. I don't know if any of you remember him or not. He's long since passed. But every time I listened to that message, I was back in my 30s and 40s raising a family during that time. I fell in love with Jesus all over again. And the assurances in that message have strengthened me and bolstered me as I've traveled through my journey of life. So I want to make a disclaimer right here. While in the interest of time, I have left out much of it, and I've added to and revised it, what I kept, still the basic message comes from Elder Hoffman's sermon. And I have renamed it, What Really Happened at Calvary. And I share this message with you today in the hope that it will bless you as it has blessed me, and that will stir in your heart a deeper love for Jesus in response for what He has done for you. Shall we pray? Father, eternal God, creator of the universe, we invite your Holy Spirit to give us today a wider glimpse of your unspeakable love for us. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 23, verse 33. And we read, And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Here Luke doesn't make any flowery speeches. He simply states a fact that when they arrived at Calvary, they crucified him. And they crucified two thieves with him. One was on the right hand and one was on the left. That's it. Through the ages, there have been millions of sermons preached and millions of books written about what happened that day on Calvary. I've heard sermons, and I'm sure you have too, detailing the horrible physical pain that Jesus endured. And while that is true, I do not want to concentrate on that this morning. I don't want to think about that part of his death. What I want to deal with today is the unspeakable love that was shown for us. John in Revelation 13:8 calls Jesus the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Excuse me. Let's go there for just a minute. I'm sure that most all of us understand that long before Jesus came to this earth, back before the earth was even created, there was a pact or a covenant that was made in heaven. And this agreement or this covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son. The agreement was that they were going to make humans in their own likeness. This included giving them a free choice. This was not new, of course, because God had created all of the heavenly angels and all the inhabitants of the other worlds with a free choice. God forces none of His created beings to worship Him. All have been free to choose whether they would love and serve God, their Creator, or not. Of course, this did come with a risk. There was the very real possibility that they could rebel against God's government, which is based solely upon his character of love. God is love. His laws are laws of unselfishness and love. Rebellion would create chaos and misery in the entire universe, and it would spoil the harmony for all. And this could not be allowed. So the penalty would have to be death in order to cleanse the universe and to keep it pure. If in the event that humans should ever rebel against the laws of God's universe, it was agreed that God would not immediately bring death upon them, but that God the Son would come down to this earth, take the condemnation of the death penalty upon himself, and die in their place. He would offer himself as a substitute, a sacrifice. And this would give human beings a second chance to anyone who was willing to confess their sins to God and repent of them. God would freely forgive their sin, and he would blot it out as if they had never sinned. They would be totally reinstated into God's family. All that they had lost would be restored to them, including eternal life with God. Did you get all of that? Are you still with me? Okay. It boils down to John 3:16 in a nutshell. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They, the three persons of the Godhead, planned that Jesus would give himself to be a sacrifice for our sins. What I'm going to submit to you today is that they planned a sacrifice, but they never planned the crucifixion. Now, why would you say such a thing? I say it because the crucifixion of Jesus was a terrible crime. For evil men to condemn an innocent man to death in such a heinous manner was a crime. And we're talking about God's Son here. Did God plan a crime? Now I ask you, did God need those corrupt religious leaders to murder his son Jesus any way that they could get it done? Did God put it in the heart of the traitor Judas to betray his son Jesus? Did he plan for the cruel Herod or the cowardly Pilate to have his son Jesus tortured and then beaten unmercifully? Did God need a crime to secure the redemption of mankind? Think about it. Should we as Christians thank God for getting those corrupt religious leaders to arrest Jesus and scheming to get him condemned to death? Well, that's criminal. Should we thank God for that? Did God put it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, his master, that he knew was innocent? Well, that's a crime. Should we thank God for what Judas did? Should we thank God for getting Pilate to turn coward and not releasing his son Jesus? Should we thank Pilate for condemning Jesus to be flogged and tortured and crucified when he knew in his heart and he openly stated that Jesus was innocent? That's a crime. And what about the fickle multitude? Herod, the Roman soldiers, the false witnesses, the mocking, jeering crowd. Should we be glad that they all played their parts in the most horrible crime that was ever committed in human history so that we could go free? Should we? In Psalms 22:16-18, it says, "Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. They look at me and stare at me, and for my clothing they cast lots. So we know God knew this was going to happen. It says so right here in this prophecy. Is there some kind of a contradiction here? No, there's no contradiction. The answer is that just because God knew that this would happen does not mean that he planned it. You see, there's a great difference in foreknowledge and planning something. So while it is true that God certainly did know that this was going to happen, he didn't plan the crucifixion. God planned a sacrifice. He did not plan the crucifixion. Here is what we need to understand. There were two events going on at the same time. You see, the crucifixion was what man was doing to God. Jesus dying on the cross was what God was doing for man. The crucifixion was showing man's hatred for God, but Jesus dying on the cross was God showing his love for man. The crucifixion was man at his very worst. Jesus dying on the cross was God at his very best. The crucifixion was man taking the life of God, his creator. Jesus dying on the cross was God giving his life for man, his creatures. The crucifixion was the greatest criminal event of all time. Jesus dying on the cross was God's greatest act of all time. Both of these acts were going on at the same time. Both of these events were taking place simultaneously. Now consider this. We're not saved by what men were doing to God. We are saved by what God was doing for man. All through his earthly life, from the cradle to the grave, Satan was constantly tempting Jesus and knowing that this was his last chance to get Jesus to fall, he tempted Jesus even on the cross. In fact, Satan's greatest temptations were hurled at Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. He inspired the multitude to yell at him, "If you're the Son of God, then come down off of that cross." The Pharisees and the Sadducees jeered at him. "He saved others, but he can't save himself." The Roman soldiers mocked him. "If you're a king, come down off of that cross." And the religious leaders taunted him. "Aren't you the Christ? Then why don't you come down off of the cross?" If that had been you or me, I bet we'd have really shown him something, wouldn't we? And we know that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to his assistance, or he could have just simply stepped down off of that cross. But if he were to save us from eternal death, he could not, he must not come down from that cross. You see, it was the devilish scheme of Satan to break the will of the Son of God. He taunted Jesus, "These people don't love you. Look at them. Listen to them. These people hate you. Ha! Where are your friends all at now? What are you doing this for them?" they're not worth it. Why don't you just come down off of the cross and let them die? They deserve it. What did they ever do for you anyway? Satan tempted Jesus with every cruel taunt that he could think of to get him to come down off of that cross. And he did tell the truth about one thing. We don't deserve what Jesus did for us there. No, we're not saved by the criminal actions of human beings that were inspired by Satan at the crucifixion. We are saved by what Jesus was doing for us. We must see underneath all the hatred of men to see the love of Christ. And while it is true that there were three men that died that day on Calvary, it is equally true that there were only two men that were killed. They did not kill Jesus. Now you may ask, why in the world would you say that? Turn with me to John 10, verse 14. The Gospel of John 10, 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know my Father. I lay down my life for my sheep. Now skip down to verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is because I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the command that I received from my Father. Now just think about this. You and I can take our life by committing suicide, but we do not have the power to lay it down. And we certainly don't have the power to take it up again. Hebrews 10, verse 5 says this. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings, Father, you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then said I, here am I. It is written in the scroll about me. I have come to do your will, my God." By these scriptures and others, we know that our Lord Jesus took on a body by his own sovereign will. And now let's go to Matthew 27, 50, where we read, "And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." John 19, 30 tells us that what he cried out with a loud voice. He cried out, "It is finished. It's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That is to say, he bowed his head and he died. Now, you people out there in the medical professions, you who see people die, is that the way it works? I've worked in hospitals and nursing homes, and I've seen a number of people die. And this is the way that I've witnessed it. The person exhales. They die. And then their head drops. If they're lying comfortably on a pillow, it may not. But generally speaking, is it not true that the usual sequence is the person dies and then their head drops? But you see, that wasn't true with Jesus. Matthew plainly says he gave up his spirit. John testifies that he bowed his head and then he gave up his spirit. That is to say, he breathed his last, he bowed his head, and he died. Crucifixion was a long, drawn-out, torturous death. It usually took several days for a person to die. However, Jesus, knowing that he had fulfilled his mission on earth, cried out in a loud voice, "It's finished!" So there was no need to remain on the cross. So he bowed his head and of his own sovereign will gave up his spirit or his life breath back into the Father's hands. "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord and I take it back up again. I have authority to lay it down and to take it back up again." Moving forward to Sunday morning for just a jiff, when the angel came down from heaven and rolled back the stone to welcome his Lord, Jesus, of his own sovereign will, rose from death. Death could not keep him. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. In him is life. He is the source of life. "I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again." Now let's go to a hypothetical scenario here. What if the Jews had all been converted? They had accepted Jesus as their Messiah and their Redeemer. What if the priests and the religious leaders had joyfully accepted him and been converted? Would Jesus have still needed to die? Why, yes. Why? Because of us. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were still condemned to die for our sins. A sacrifice would still have had to been made. So I submit to you that at 3 p.m., on the 10th day of the 7th month called Tishri, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned for God the Son, Jesus, to die. And in order to fulfill that plan, Jesus would have gone to the temple and laid down his life as a sacrifice. His motive was love, love for us. There was no need for the religious leaders, for Judas, for Pilate, for Herod to plot his death or a cruel crucifixion. All of that was man's evil doings, all of it inspired by Satan, Jesus' enemy and our enemy. God did not need them to fulfill his plan. Remember the sanctuary? Did the penitent sinner abuse and torture the lamb before offering it as a sin offering for their sins? No. The unblemished sin offering was taken whole to the priest. But God the Father allowed the crucifixion, and Jesus went through with it. He did that for us. God the Father hates sin. God the Son hates sin. In order to eradicate sin, Jesus, because of his great love for us, bore our sins for us. And while the inhabitants of the other worlds and all the heavenly angels looked on in horror at what Satan was inspiring human beings to do to their beloved commander and king, God the Father, bound by his own covenant, endured the agony of his son's suffering, covered by the filth of our sins. It was as if a dump truck had backed up and dumped its load of filthy sewer filth on the pure and innocent Jesus. It was so horrible that God the Father could not endure the sight, nor could he bear the humiliation of his son by the gloating of that devil-possessed crowd. And so he covered his beloved son with deep darkness to shut out their hateful gaze and their hateful words. And Jesus was willing to hang on that cross, saying to mankind, "I love you. I love you. I love you. You can hang me on a cross. You can jeer at me. You can laugh at me. I don't care what you do to me. I love you. I love you. I love you." John got a look into heaven, and he shares this with us. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne in heaven. And they cried, 'You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise. Holy, 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 the angels cried, is the Lord God of Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Calvary was the supreme expression of God's love for guilty mankind. It showed how much God hates sin, but how much he loves the sinner. My brothers and sisters, we've been bought with a terrible price. That the Creator and King of the universe should die such a death as crucifixion for you and for me. And now the next question is, what is going to be our response to him for such great love? Shouldn't we be saying, "Lord, you've done this for me. What can I do for you?" I pray that each and every one of us in this room today will give him both our hearts and our lives in complete surrender. He owns the whole world, so there's nothing that we can give him but ourselves. And that's exactly what he wants. He wants you to love him as he loves you. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I say to you that the joy that was set before him was the joy of having you and me in his kingdom with him, forever safe from the evil one. He made that all possible on Calvary.